On the platform tonight, brother Smale, would you please grab me a water? It's warm up here. Glory. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 2. If you would join me tonight, perhaps one of the most important chapters in all of the Word of God and even in the New Testament, because when we look into the book of Acts, what we find there is the blueprint. We find there the architectural design of what the church is supposed to be. What is the church tonight? What is the church all about? I don't know. Maybe we should find out. How do we find out if we don't know what the church is? It's very simple. You look at the blueprint. And the blueprint is what we're going to find right here in the book of Acts chapter 2. One of the great problems with the modern church and the modern church world is this separation between those who are in leadership, those who are in ministry, and those who are spectators. Some have described it like a football game. How many of y'all ever been to a football game? At a football game, what you can find, there's two very proud football watchers in the back. What you find when you go to a football game is you will find about 100 lean, mean athletes running up and down the field who have prepared, who have practiced, who have labored behind the scenes, who have gone through drills and practices, learned their plays. They have done all for this one moment on Sunday. And on any given Sunday, they are out there performing at or near 100%, giving their all on the field, right? About 100 people. And then what you have is thousands of others who are seated in the bleachers, who are eating hot dogs, French fries. The only preparation that they have made was, what parking spot can I get and how much do I have to pay to get in there? Other than that, no thought has been made. They are, many times they are big, they are huge, they're out of shape, they're not involved, they're not invested. And you have thousands in the stands while there's only a very small amount on the field making a difference. I see a lot of churches like that. I see churches where there are a small group of people who are prepared, a small group of people who are really praying, a small group of people who are laboring and giving and sacrificing and witnessing and giving and doing what is required, what the gospel has commanded us to do. And then there are a large group of others who are watching from the stadium, looking down perhaps and saying, yeah, I could have done that better. You heard of armchair quarterbacking, right? And I could have preached a better sermon than that. And I can't believe he played the drums like that. And offering criticisms from afar. But one of the greatest joys, I must admit to you, one of the greatest joys as a pastor is watching someone realize the importance of the game, get up from the stands, and begin to go down to the field. How many know what I'm talking about? One of the greatest joys, yes, of course, is the miracle of salvation. I am so glad that God has saved you and set you free from your sins. And if you haven't been set free tonight, you can be before you leave this place. You can have a new life in Christ before you leave this service tonight. But if that has happened to you, I'm so glad that you made it into the stadium, that you came to see this Christian life in action. But the goal tonight is not for you to stay as a spectator. The goal for every believer is to get on the field. I'm just going to preach to myself tonight Acts chapter 2, let's just read the Word of God. Because what we find when we look into the book of Acts is what? The blueprint. And when you look at the blueprint, you do not find a small group that are highly involved and a bunch of other spectators out on the fringes. What you see is a large group of highly invested people who are involved every step of the way. That's my prayer for this church tonight. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 40. Read along with me. With many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Boy, that's a sermon that'll preach in 2017. "And those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." They continued. Listen to what these 3,000 brand new converts. These were fresh off the chopping block. They were raw, fresh sinners who had just got saved. Now let's see what they were doing. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all," how many of them? All who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need." So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that's in the church, and breaking bread from house to house, that's fellowship in the homes. "They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's exciting tonight. And that's what God has for us. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, we come by the precious blood of Jesus tonight. I'm praying for your Spirit, God, for your work to be done in this place tonight. I'm praying for ears to be open and hearts to be receptive, Lord, to what you would speak. Lord, I pray that beyond the preaching of any sermon, that you would speak into the secret place of every heart tonight, that you would challenge us and show us areas that we can get more involved and do more for your kingdom tonight. We give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. God's people would say, amen. The title of this sermon, "Is This Your Church?" Question mark. And I want to look firstly with you that God's will is in the church. The will of God is intricately connected to the church of Jesus Christ. And when you try to separate the will of God from the church, you'll get in trouble. I have met people who are Christians, who truly are saved, but who cannot find a church. Whose hearts are always bouncing from one church to the next. And you know what happens when you live in isolation, when you say it's just me and my Bible to the rapture, and constantly finding another flaw, another pastor you don't like, another problem in that church, I got to move down the street again. And when you find yourself in that situation, I've met those people, and you know what happens many times? They get weird. They get a little strange. And the reason is that when you are separated from the body, when you live in isolation and just say, me and my prayers, me and my Jesus, me and my Bible, then you have no one to correct you, no one to speak into your life, no one to help you when you're in trouble, no one to challenge you when you get bored or lazy. I thank God for the church. You know why? Because in the church, yes, I know there's problems, many problems in the church. And if you want to find a perfect church, you're going to keep looking for a long time, brother. And the Lord knows this is not a perfect church. You know why? Because the church is made of people, and people are not perfect. I know you think I'm perfect, but I am not. And this church is made up of imperfect people with lots of problems, but glory to God, Jesus has set us free. And we can live for Him together in the church of Jesus Christ. God's will is in the church. Verse 47 of our scripture said that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God's will for the New Testament was to bring together this miraculous group of people called the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what happened on that day in Acts chapter 2, over 2,000 years ago, that group of people is the same group of people sitting before me tonight, those who've been washed by the blood, set free from sin, have been delivered from bondage, and are on our way to glory. That's the church on earth today. And it is a miracle. It is a miracle. There is no social club that can compare. Is there any other social club that has lasted for 2,000 years? Is there any government that has lasted for 2,000 years? Is there any grand poobah who has remained in control for 2,000 years? No. But the Church of Jesus Christ is here for the last 2,000 years because God's will is in the church. It is the Lord who preserves His church. It is the Lord who watches over and protects and encourages and moves through His church. The church is a miracle tonight. It's a miracle. It was a miracle then, and it's a miracle even more today. Let me tell you something about how we operate in our church, in our congregation. And yes, there is the big church of Jesus Christ. That's all who've been saved. But within the church, there are also local bodies of believers. And within our congregation and our fellowship, we have the vision to reach the lost. Our vision is threefold. It is evangelism, reaching the lost with the gospel. Number two is discipleship and taking new converts and turning them into disciples. The third part of our vision is to send churches and people into the nations to reach others for the gospel. But that, I want to tell you that that vision drives us to evangelism. I'm so glad that our conference theme this year is all about evangelism. Evangelism means taking what you have received from God and passing it to someone who hasn't heard it before. That's evangelism. I know it's a big fancy word, but really all it is marketing. Holy Ghost marketing to those who need this product tonight. It's evangelism. And because we have the vision for evangelism, we pray with hundreds of people. We go on outreach. We knock on doors. We witness to people. We take our little flyers and we go into Walmart, just like we did last week, and we begin to speak to people. I spoke to a young man, a young Navy guy who just got here a few weeks ago, began to tell him about the gospel of Jesus. He sat there and listened to me. It was incredible. I got to share my testimony. I got to pray with him, got to lead him to salvation through Christ. I want to tell you, we pray with hundreds of people, but not everybody comes to church. And out of those who come to church, there are many who come to see what's going on. There are many who come and take a look around at some of the characters around here. And out of those who come, very few actually become part of the body of Christ. And out of those, I would say tonight that there are few who will make the statement, "I'm going to make this my church. This is my church." There's a difference between someone who says, "I'm going to go to that church," or "I'm going to go to my church." And my question is, where are you at tonight? I'm not saying that we are the only church in Virginia Beach preaching the gospel. Lord help us. That's not true. There's lots of great churches, great pastors, great fellowships. The point is tonight, you need to be part of your church. Ephesians 1 verse 22. He put all things, Jesus did, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That scripture blow your mind. The church is the body, which is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What does that mean? I have no idea, but it sounds really important. The church is so important to God. Do you understand what that means? That your commitment to Christ is ultimately and always connected to your commitment to the church. Some Christians never make this connection. They think that serving God is just about reading the Bible. And that is critical, so critical. It's just about praying in your bedroom at night. And that also is very critical. But don't stop there. Living for God is also connected intricately and importantly to the local church in which God has called you to serve. Have you ever seen a Christian not part of the church? It's difficult. Is it possible? Yes. But it's not ideal. We put in our fellowship, in our group of churches around the world, one of the main things that we do is discipleship, as I mentioned. And listen, you can't do discipleship without responsibility. Let me hit the pause button for a second here. Thank you. I was parched. One of the things that you can't do, you cannot do discipleship without responsibility. You know what that means? When Jesus called those men to be His disciples, He had to put them in positions of responsibility. He said, John, you're going to be in charge of the outreach today. He said, Peter, you're going to be in charge of feeding the 5,000 today. Right? He said, Judas, you're going to be in charge of the money bag. Don't mess up. He gave these men responsibility, and as He did, they were able to grow, they were able to learn, they were able to make mistakes, fall flat on their face, but that's what it means to be a disciple. Because that's, you get back up, you shake the dust, and you learn something. And then you continue. I want to say that within the context of the church, this is where you find the position of responsibility so that you can become a disciple. That's why we have positions of accountability here in our church. We have Dave sitting back there as the head of the usher ministry. He's getting pretty lonely back there. What we need is a few good ushers to say, you know what? I want to help. I want to wear a tie. I want to put a smile on my face and welcome people as they come into the house of God. Show them to their seats. Be kind. Get their names if they're visitors. I want to do that. I want to be part of it. I want to be responsible. And if you mess up, Brother Dave back there is going to get on your case. Because it's through responsibility that we can be discipled. That's why we have the nursery. Thank God for you nursery workers. Oh, Lord. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. That's a lot of responsibility, though. Those little snotty nose don't wipe themselves. And we put our children in your care, and we expect you to show up on time, and we expect you to stay late, and we expect you to work hard. That's responsibility, but it's discipleship. As these ladies work together to care for our children, it's more than just a daycare. It's discipleship. It's women coming together to rise up in the kingdom of God and do what God has called them to do. We need more of that. It's outreaches. It's every time we have an outreach on Saturday. It's giving people the opportunity to witness. And that's what we need more of. It's easy tonight to say that I've been to a service at the Potter's House. But is it your church? When you walk out of the doors, do you say, man, I love my church? I do. If you're not careful tonight, you can become an attender, you can become a visitor, but not really a part of the church. So tonight, let's examine. When does it become your church? When is it more than just a place that you visited on Sunday? And when does it become your church? Let's examine that tonight. Well, it's not when. Let's look at a few things that when it's not your church. It's not when you are the pastor. just because you have a title of ministry, it doesn't become your church. Is this your church when you gain a salary? No. You're going to be waiting a long time if you're waiting for a salary from our church. Is this your church when you get a title, when you have a little name tag that says, I'm the elder or I'm the usher? No. Is it your church when you get a place of position and power? No. Is it your church just because you've been around for 45 years? No, not necessarily. I believe there's three things tonight. Three things that make this your church. Number one, you would receive a vision for it. I've already laid out what our vision is. But it's not enough just for me to lay out in front of you what is the vision. You've got to have a vision for yourself within the church. Look at Acts chapter 9. See, the account of Saul as he was converted and became the Apostle Paul. Well, one of the things that happened as the Lord struck Saul as he was on his high horse riding on the road to Damascus, God had to slap him upside the backside of his head, knocked him off of his horse, and the moment that that happened, the voice from heaven began to speak, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was smart enough to realize that this was God talking, and he said, Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? By the way, you're a new convert in this place. Those are two fantastic questions to ask God. Lord, who are you? I want to know who you are. I know all these things about you. God, I want to know who you are. Second question, what do you want me to do? What are these things in my life that need to change? Lord, show me where I need to go. Show me what I need to do. Fantastic questions for the new convert and for everyone else, by the way. So, we have the apostle Paul, before he was the apostle, he was Saul. And as a part of this story, the Bible says that he was not able to see. God gave him temporary blindness in his eyes. And then in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 17, we have the story about a guy named Ananias. Ananias went his way, verse 17, Acts chapter 9, entered the house, laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 18, something fell from his eyes, something like scales, and he received his sight. He got a vision. He arose and was baptized. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Paul had been saved. He had been rescued from sin. But at that moment, he did not have a vision. There are Christians who live entire lives in that condition, who are saved on their way to heaven, got their get out of hell free card, but they have not received a vision for their life. The Bible says that that happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church, here's brother Ananias who laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, he said, receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he got a vision. He said, now I know what I'm supposed to do. This is my church now. He got a vision. The moment he received his vision, there were three things that happened. Number one, scales fell from his eyes. The scales are a picture of the old life, old bondages, old sins, old beliefs, old habits. Come on, somebody. They fell off of his eyes. Second thing it said, he arose. He stopped accepting life as usual. He arose and stood up and stood for something. Third thing says he was baptized. Baptism in the Bible is an act of obedience. It means that I am going to obey what God wants me to do. This first step of obedience is water baptism. That's important. You haven't been water baptized. You need to get water baptized. It's a step of obedience. It's a step to say, God, I will live the rest of this life obeying you. One step, one foot in front of the other. And immediately, he preached the Christ. He lost the shame. He lost the fear. He began to preach the Christ. Wow. You have a vision. for this church. You have a vision for what we can do and what we could be together as we serve the Lord. Secondly, tonight, this is your church when you learn how to tithe and give. I just got in trouble, didn't I? Acts chapter 4, it was right there in our scripture. I don't know if you caught it when we read it the first time, but this is what it said, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. See, what happens is with many Christians, they are afraid of hell. They're afraid of judgment, and rightly so. I'm afraid of hell. I do not want to be in hell. And that is a great motivator to get saved. When God presents us with the reality of our sins and that sin is going to bring judgment one day, it's a great motivator. Lord, what must I do to be saved? But I want to tell you that that is not enough to make you obedient. Just the fear of hell is not enough to cause someone to want to live for God. There are many who are saved because they don't want to go to hell, but there are not that many anymore who are willing to put it on the line when the offering basket goes by. The statistics of the modern church in America is that most Christians are giving somewhere between 3 and 5% of their annual salary. Just let that sink in for a second. 3 to 5%. If you're making $100,000 a year, let's change that. If it's $50,000 a year, 10% would be $5,000 to the church. That's pretty reasonable. That's less than what Uncle Sam's asks for. But 3%? That'd be less than $2,000. Man, people spend that much on Starbucks. But I want to tell you, in the house of God, there is the principle of tithing. Tithing and giving, whenever you get involved with that, it will connect your heart to what's happening in the church. It'll be amazing what happens if you put a tithe. If you take your paycheck and you calculate, you move that decimal point one place back, and all of a sudden you drop that in the offering plate. All of a sudden, something changes right here. All of a sudden, you start listening more intently to what the pastor's saying. Is he preaching sound doctrine? Because this is my church. There's something that happens. You know why? Because this little thing, that's a wallet, by the way, this little thing has a direct connection to this thing right here. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is your church when you put your heart into the things of God. And you can do that tonight by tithing and giving. Luke 12, verse 34, that was that scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want this to be your church? Better learn how to give. Tithing and offering. It's always incredible to me to watch as a new believer catches this revelation. Someone who has never lived for God in the past, and all of a sudden they get this revelation. Oh, 10% tithing, and something happens in the mind. Something happens in the heart. All of a sudden it's a maturity for Christ. It's a discipleship. And God uses that in a powerful way. Third thing tonight, and we're going to close. This is your church when you take responsibility for ministry. Ministry. We have a desperate need for ministry in our church. We are so grateful to have these musicians who put their ego on the line every time they come up here. who put themselves in front of all of you for your judgment and scorn. And put ourselves out on the line. And every time we stand up to do ministry, it'd be very easy for me to say, oh, you know, I don't want to do that. I'd rather just sit in the chair and participate, right? That's a lot easier. But you know what ministry does? Ministry makes you desperate for God. Every month or every other week, we are doing in our church, we're having our concert scenes. We call them Saturday Night Alive. And the only reason we do, well, not the only reason. The reason that we do this is to see people get saved. Another big reason that we do that is to give the church an opportunity to have ministry. What does that mean? That you can find a track, write some Holy Ghost lyrics to it, stand up on this stage, and perform in front of a crowd, and perhaps someone would hear your message and would get saved. That's ministry. Ministry is when you take responsibility and you're going to say, you know what, I'm not going to wait for someone else to fill a position. I want to fill a position. It's hard. It means I'll have to stay accountable. It means that Brother Dave's going to be calling me on the phone and saying, where were you when you missed out and slept in your bed? And you're going to see the need and you're going to respond to the need. When you're in it, and when you're responsible, I want to tell you, this becomes your church. It's a lot different. If you were going to a Saturday night scene and you were not involved in all, all you were doing was sitting in the chair and watching the show. Well, you know, you're there, but you're not really invested. If you were going to that Saturday night and you were going to perform a song that night, or you were going to, you know, stand up and juggle in front of everybody, or you're going to stand up and give a testimony of what Christ has done in your life, and you're going to get the microphone, and we're going to hand it to you, and say, tell us what Jesus did in your life. All of a sudden, that changes the dynamic, doesn't it? Now you want this to be a successful concert scene. Now you want this to be a captivating. And so you're going to be in the prayer room before it starts, and you say, God, you've got to move in this concert scene. You become desperate. You're in a drama team. That'll make you desperate for God, won't it? You get on your knees and you say, God, you've got to anoint this drama skit. Because it's going to fall on its face unless you get involved. When you get into ministry, I want to tell you, preaching the gospel like what I'm doing tonight is such a gift to me as a pastor. You know why? Because this, more than anything else, helps me keep my heart right with God. Because I can't preach this to you if my heart's all funky and twisted up. I can't stand before you and encourage you and equip you to do the work of God if I'm not already encouraged and equipped by God. What's the key to healthy Christianity? Get involved in ministry. Do something for the Lord that's going to benefit somebody else. Evangelism is ministry. If you'll wake up on Saturday morning and join us, I want to tell you, evangelism is great for the sinner because the sinner can hear the gospel and get saved, but it's even better for the saint. I'll tell you, there's nothing to me more exciting as a Christian than to go to a Walmart, put a little church flyer in a little Navy guy's hand, and begin to witness to him and tell him about the power of the gospel to change his life in a moment. And he's standing there listening to me, his arms, and he said, wow, nobody ever said it to me like that. Thank you for telling me those things. Can I pray with you? Yeah, I need you to pray for me. Put my hand on his shoulder just like this. And I said, God, open his eyes. Right there in the Walmart, in the shoe department. I want to tell you, that is a miracle. And to me, there's nothing more exciting in all of life than that right there. And you're going to stay home and mow the lawn. Wash the dishes. My best excuse ever. My dog ate the whole bag of dog food. I can't make it. That was a true excuse. I want to tell you, evangelism will link your heart not only to God, but to church. We begin to take ownership. And listen, when you invite somebody to church, it's the same principle. All of a sudden, you've invited somebody to church, and now you're in the prayer room saying, God,
You've got to help our song service tonight. God, you got to speak to our pastor. God, give him a good word to speak, because there's a visitor coming that I invited, and I don't want to look bad because somebody else messes up. Right? You're personally invested in the church when you witness and you invite people and you give. The church, whether you realize it or not, is a large part of your salvation. In Genesis, as we close, there's a great illustration of Noah and the ark. Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy them. So make for yourself an ark, Noah." Now, this ark was God's idea. It was God's plan. He laid it all out for Noah, gave him the plans, gave him the blueprints, gave him the time, gave him the space. And Noah and his family spent 120 years building an ark, laboring in his front yard. All of his neighbors would pass by, say, "Hey, Noah, what are you building in your front yard?" "Oh, it's an ark. What's it for?" "Oh, the whole world is going to flood and kill everybody." "You crazy old Noah. Oh, he thinks it's going to flood." And then that day came, didn't it? The rain started falling. The earth opened up. The floodwaters rose from the bottom and from the top. The animals started coming into the ark. And then the door closed. And then they weren't laughing anymore, were they? Then they were banging on the door. "Let us in, Noah. Let us in, Noah." But see, for 120 years, Noah had been constructing the vehicle for his salvation. It was God's idea. Let no one think that Noah saved himself. But Noah built it. And when the water started rising, he could look around and say, "Man, I'm sure glad I filled all the holes. I'm sure glad I worked harder than anybody else around here." Because that ark was his salvation. I want to tell you, that ark is such a perfect picture of the church. It's the church. It's God's plan. It's his blueprint. Let no one think here that we have saved ourselves. Christ has saved us by his blood, by his grace, through faith alone. But I want to tell you, as we labor together, as we build the church, Jesus is building his church through us. And one day, Jesus is going to come back riding on a white horse. He's going to split the sky open, and the world will be judged. And you know what's going to be saved? The church that you have built with your hands. You have labored for. You have given to. You have had a vision for. Is this your church? There's a principle here that you've got to catch tonight. Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe that this church has a great future and that you have a part in it. But you've got to have your vision for it tonight. Let's bow our heads. We're going to close our eyes and pray in just a moment. I want to say that I'm so grateful for your attendance and your attention tonight. As we bring